4:56. You guys are dismissed. It's your class. You can head over there. All right. If you want to follow along with the message today, there is an outline in your bulletin. You can pull it out. Relevant passages to fill in the blanks. Communion Sunday, so we have a little different service today. I will say this. When Val said that about my teaching and you laughed, that kind of hurt my feelings. So if we need to talk, you know, I'll set up meetings afterwards. I like feedback. Just kidding. You know, there are a number of studies that have been done on what happens to people when they're treated a certain way. Sociological studies about what people, how people respond if they're treated poorly. They've set people in rooms. They've done all sorts of controlled experiments with people when they're spoken down to or they're treated rudely. And then how they view relationships, how they respond in tense situations and relationships, the words they use after they come out of that. And we know that when we hear words that are negative or attacks or we feel put down or demeaned, that often that changes and affects how we view ourselves and how we view our world. Now, of course, what God is calling us to do and be are to be people who speak words of life, who see godly potential in people, and to speak words of life that help them become who they were created to be. And we want to be able to hear those words ourselves. Now, often we haven't had that modeled for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we never get challenged. It doesn't mean that we never get encouraged to change something. It doesn't mean that no one ever says to us, this is not good in you, and you need to repent, right? We often think that that means that all we ever hear is positive words, even to our bad behavior. But that's not true. Words of life are deeper than that. Words of life see potential. If we have the view that God has, sees godly potential, and then speaks to it in people's lives, wouldn't we like to experience that and live that? We're continuing our study on disciples, and we're looking at the lives of authentic disciples, how they lived, learning what they learned, what Jesus said to them about following him, and about the struggles that they had, learning to be godly people as they followed Jesus. We can see their struggles, we can see their questions, we can see their doubts and their uncertainties and their triumphs of faith, and we can learn from that as we study the disciples. Now, we've looked at a lot of different disciples. We looked at Thomas, we looked at Andrew, we looked at John. We're going to look today at a guy named Peter. Peter's probably the most well-known disciple. We read a lot about him. There are a lot of stories about him. We're going to spend a couple of weeks looking at him and what God did in his heart and his life and how he changed. Now, Peter is a guy who almost always ends up as the leader of the group that he's in. He's known as a leader and spokesman for Jesus' 12 disciples. He preaches about Jesus to masses after Jesus' death in Jerusalem, and he's identified as one of the key leaders of the Jerusalem church. Peter tends to end up being the guy who leads. We know he's not perfect, and we know he's not a perfect leader, but he's got certain gifts. And Peter is a man of bold, courageous faith. Peter is a man of bold, courageous faith. Now, we don't want to confuse that with having an overbearing personality, an overbearing faith, speaking inappropriate verbal spiritual truths to people so that we beat them down or we raise ourselves up or we humiliate them or embarrass them, which some people do. Shoving things down people's throat, that's not what we mean by a bold, courageous faith. What we mean is he's a bold, courageous disciple, follower of Jesus. Do you see? He's not elevating himself with his boldness. He's not trying to prove his spirituality with his boldness. He's trying to follow Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we do what we can to act like Jesus, to go where Jesus is going, and to follow where Jesus is calling us to go. And he's bold and courageous because he's willing to jump over caverns and step through fire and walk over speed bumps and everything else and all the obstacles that come his way. He's a bold, courageous follower of Jesus. Now, it's interesting how Peter starts. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, where his brother Andrew, who's a quieter guy, more of a gatherer of a few people, introduces him to Jesus. And when Andrew introduces him to Jesus, Jesus does something very significant and very early on in their relationship. He changes his name. His name was Simon, and then he changes it to the Greek Cephas, which we translate as Peter. And he speaks words of life to him. Now, this isn't very uncommon in the Bible. When God changes somebody's name, he's usually giving them a mission for their life, helping them redefine who they are. And he is saying to Peter, listen, you're an outgoing guy. You're a bold guy. You speak up. And we know from Peter's, the stories we have about Peter, that often he speaks too quickly. His edit button isn't at the ready when he speaks. And that can lead to something bad. But what Jesus is doing is saying, listen, you have a go for it, bold personality. That doesn't always mean courage, right? Courage is a different thing. He's a bold guy. He's an aggressive guy. He's a loud talker kind of guy. That doesn't always mean courage. That doesn't always mean the godly things. So Jesus says to him, be the rock. Don't be the fool. Don't be the loudmouth. Don't be the overbearing guy. Be the rock. Take that strength and help move people. Help break through barriers. Stand against the things that are going to come against you. And Jesus says words of life to Peter as he changes his name. And God is telling us all the time who we are. He's saying that to you and I. He may not have changed our name, but as we read the scripture, we get those same words of life. You are created in God's image. You are his children. You are heirs of his promise, ambassadors of his truth. We have a place. We have a vision. We have a new identity and name if we are followers of Christ. And we take our personality, whatever that is, it's not going to be Peter's. We're not going to act like Peter or Andrew or John. We're going to act like who God created us to be, and that's unique based on our experiences, based on our character traits, based on our abilities and gifts and natural tendencies. And he's telling us, this is who you are. We're aliens and strangers in the world. He gives us a new way to think about who we are. See, Peter's natural personality becomes something greater as he trusts and follows Jesus. Peter's natural personality becomes something greater as he trusts and follows Jesus. His boldness doesn't grow into overbearing arrogance. It becomes strong courage. Now, one of the most important things to understand about this is that what we want to look at as we study disciples are eternal principles, not specific personality traits. We don't want to beat ourselves up because we aren't, don't act like this, or we don't have this, or we aren't able to do this like this person, or we aren't able to do this like that person. And the spiritual trait that we see in Peter that we want to have and that we can all have regardless of the way God has made us and the personality traits that we have is courage. We can have courage. Whether it's courage to pray, whether it's courage to serve, whether it's courage to love, whether it's courage to speak, whether it's courage to act, whether it's courage to forgive, we can have the kind of courage that Peter has. And he has courage and strength. Not because he's loud, not because he's bold, not because he's aggressive, but because he's an authentic follower of Jesus. And the scripture tells us very clearly that we can be bold and courageous, that we can have that strength because God is with us. Not because we're so great, not because we can figure everything out, not because we know how to work the world better than anybody else, but because God is with us. And in the moments where you are losing your courage, where you're unsure of your future, where you don't feel that you have been an overcomer in your life, God is with you and can speak words of truth and love and life into your heart. Know His Word. Listen to His Spirit. Commune with the Father and experience that. So we're going to look at a specific instance in Peter's life and how Jesus used that to make him an even better disciple, and how Peter learned and grew from the experience, and what we can learn to become better disciples ourselves. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000, and you might remember that I've been telling you that that experience for the disciples was absolutely essential in them understanding their role in the kingdom as they are part of Jesus' miracle, and they follow what Jesus calls them to do, and they gather people, and they sit them, and they organize, and they bring the right people, and they trust that God is going to do His work as they do that. And Jesus works a miracle in the midst of that, and they are part of it. And right after that, this experience happens. Jesus stays and prays. The disciples get on the lake, and they start going to the other side, and a storm comes up. And these guys are fishermen. They've been on the lake a lot. These are big lakes. These are not little lakes. These are huge. And they're really seas. And so they're on this, and a huge storm comes up, and they are getting buffeted, and they are scared, and they're a little worried about their future. And then they see Jesus coming to them, not in a boat, walking on water, performing another miracle. And they get freaked out. And here's what happens in Matthew 14, 27 through 33. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and called him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed to the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, one of the first things we see in this passage is a true disciple needs to stay focused on Christ. A true disciple needs to stay focused on Christ. Disciples know who they are following, and when we are true and authentic disciples, other things melt away. You see what happens to Peter in this experience. He sees all the wind and the rain, and Jesus is calling him and says, "Come to me." And instead of looking, he starts to worry and starts to look at everything. I believe this is an acted parable, that Jesus allowed this to happen so we can learn from the experience that when we take our eyes off of Christ and start looking at all the junk, the confusion, the lies, the attacks, the difficulties that we experience in life, the things that we are afraid of, the wind, the rain, the confusion that happens in everybody's lives, we're going to sink. And what Jesus is saying, you don't have to sink, but stay focused on me. Let the other stuff melt away. That's part of the process of being a true disciple, is we let that other stuff that is not life-giving, that we want to trust in, that we believe is essential, that the world tells us has to be there, but Jesus says it doesn't. And we start to let it melt away, and we let the place of Jesus be elevated in our lives and the other junk fall away so that we don't drown in it, we don't sink in it, we aren't afraid of it, and we see what Jesus has called us to do and be, and the other stuff that discourages us and buffets us and beats us down and doesn't give us life, we let it melt away. We let it become subservient to the lordship of Jesus in our lives. But too often, we believe that being a disciple means that Jesus becomes subservient to that stuff. We think that as we become disciples, that our comfort and our expectations should be primary. And we think, well, Jesus needs to fix that. Jesus needs to make sure this doesn't happen to me. And we often expect Jesus to become a disciple of our goals and demands. Well, I go to church, I give, I have faith, and now I'm dealing with this. That's not what I expected at all. Why didn't Jesus fix it? Because the promise isn't that Jesus is going to fix all that. The promise is that we are going to live in a fallen world, be aliens and strangers. Some people are going to seem to have everything that they want, and we're still called to follow Christ. And we won't go through this fallen world untainted. We will not. And even if you are the most committed follower of Christ that has ever lived, you're still going to be tainted by the fallen world. You're going to experience the pain of it. You're going to experience the hurt of it. You're going to experience the uncertainty of it. And even if you're blinded to all those things and you're so narcissistic and selfish that you don't even see it, you're still going to be tainted by it, and you're going to taint those around you. And there's one escape, not you being great, but being a disciple of Jesus, because he's the one who heals us and gives us life. So let's look at how Peter lives his bold faith in this situation. One thing that we see is Peter desires to take the step. Peter desires to take the step. You see how quickly Peter makes this turn? They're afraid of what's going on. They're afraid of the winds and the waves. And they're afraid as they see Jesus walking toward them because it's weird looking. And they don't really know who it is and what it is. They're afraid of that. When they realize it's Christ, Peter's first response is, "Tell me to come to you on the water." Now, it's not, "I can do this." Boy, if you can walk on water, I can walk on water, Jesus, right? No son of God is better than me, which we often think. None of us would say out loud, but we often live that way. But Jesus has learned from the feeding of the, Peter has learned from the feeding of the 5,000 that it's Jesus who does the miracle. He can be a part of it, but his eyes have to be on him. "Lord, tell me to come to you on the water." And there's always this question for us as disciples. Is it our intention to follow Jesus? To really take the step? Do we really desire to do what Peter did? Or do we just want to be part of the crowd? Now, that's always an issue because in the scripture, there's the disciples and then there's the crowd. And the crowd does this. And this is the thing I would challenge almost all of us as churchgoers, is that we would have a tendency to become part of the crowd. We want to kind of be connected to Jesus, and we get really excited when the teaching is authoritative and he's healing people and he's celebrated. But then when he's not, we hate him and we want to kill him, and we're yelling out to Pilate, "Crucify him. I don't want to be a part of that." And we go back and forth, and if we get challenged by something we don't want to get challenged by, we go, "I don't want to be a part of that. The church stinks. How dare you tell me I have to do that? I can't believe someone didn't talk to me the exact way I want to be talked to," right? And we're up and down, and we're fickle, and we're not going to go through any difficulties, even though as followers of Christ, we went through Jesus himself. We went through abuse and difficulties. All the disciples did, and they stayed focused. But we often are like the crowd. We don't want to take steps of faith. We don't really desire to get out of the boat. Our desire is that everything's going to work out. And when it's working out, we love him. And when it's not, we're mad at him. Working out, great. God's with me. Not working out, God must not be with me. That's not the story at all. See, Peter, as bombastic as he can be, as loudmouthed as he can be, truly desires to take the step. He wants to be an authentic disciple. He desires to follow his Lord, and that is what good disciples do. And Jesus has shown them in the feeding of the 5,000 that they're going to be part of his miracles. And what happens to Peter here is a perfect example of how we experience Jesus' power. We step out of the boat, we muddle through, we get confused, we fall in the water, we want to be a part of it, but Jesus is able to save us and teach us and challenge us. It's not always going to be a perfect skip across the water. And that's hard because we want it to just be, whoo, perfect. Everything in order. But there's so much sin and junk and confusion in our lives that as God works on us, it's never perfect and beautiful. It's never just easy. It's never just a straight line. It's chaotic as sin dies. It's chaotic as we serve Christ in the midst of a world that doesn't want us to. It's chaotic as we fight the spiritual warfare that's going on in our hearts and our minds. But here's the question. What steps does God want you to take? And that's the question for us. Do we desire to step out of the boat? Do we want to be like the crowd where we say, it's good, fine, bad, bad, that's all I'm going to do? Or are we willing to be like Peter and step out of the boat? And it could be 100 different things. Sharing your faith is one of those things. I'd say that's one of the key things that people do not want to do as they become follower of Jesus, because then they're going to be branded and they're going to take a stand. Now, we will tell people about our dentist. We will invite people to our pediatrician. We will tell people about our restaurants. We will tell people about cookouts at our house and invite them. We will tell people how much we paid for a pair of pants so someone else can go and get the same bargain. But we draw a line when it comes to encouraging people to explore Jesus. You know why? Because that will put you on the front line of spiritual warfare. And I don't think most of us consciously know that's why we don't want to do it. But ultimately it is. Listen, I've sat in rooms. I sat in a room 2 weeks ago and I said to a group of guys who had absolutely no chance of going to church, hey, Saturday night we're doing a service. I played golf with them. I said, few hours, why don't you guys come to church? They laughed at me. Not mean, but they laughed at me. We're going to be here drinking. You know, I'm like, come on, go to church. And they're like, I'm sure when I left, they're like, we're not going to church. Who is that guy? Do you know what? I'm going to invite him again. And we're going to laugh about it. I'm not going to be mean. I'm not going to go, Jesus is mad at you for laughing at me. He is, but I'm not going to tell him. Encourage people to explore Jesus. That is what good disciples do. They follow Jesus and they bring other people along and do it in a way that's honest and real and authentic. I remember sitting in a room where people were telling me all the things, and this is true, certain things I did, especially when I was in junior high and high school, just were bad stuff, and I was a bad actor and a bad liver, and I remember, and people going, oh, you did this, how could you follow Jesus, right? I remember I led every single one of my high school friends into terrible behavior. Illegal behavior. I was the guy, and I was really proud of it. I used to brag about it in high school. I got you your first time, right? And I remember people say, how did you do that? And I said, you know what? Because I wasn't good. And they said, you were terrible. And I said, I know. That's why I need Jesus. It's the only answer I have. So let's take a step. Trust that Jesus is really Lord. Act honestly in relationships. Commit your time to serve his kingdom. Commit your resources for his kingdom. Take the step out of the boat. It's time. Let's don't allow ourselves to just settle for being the crowd. Let's be the disciples. It's time for us as individuals and us as a church to do that. It's time for us to see more people come to Christ. It's time for us to see more people commit to being disciples. Let's stop it. It's time for us to challenge people in our church who don't want to do that to do it. Let's be disciples. Another thing about Peter is he is courageous enough to fail. He's courageous enough to fail. Now, this is very tough for us because we really don't want to fail. But the truth is, in life, we usually don't learn something very well unless we fail at it a few times. I tell my kids this all the time. You know, they go, especially as they're doing sports or trying something new. I always go, they'll try it one time and go, I'm terrible at it. I'm like, of course you're terrible at it. It's the first time you've ever done it. Nobody can go and hit a golf ball off a mat well the first time they do it. Or the second, or the third, or the 400th. It's hard. You have to fail, learn, recommit, discipline yourself, look at what you failed at, and try it again. Now, some circumstances we have where we get in the situations where there's a culture that helps us through it, and the failures aren't as bad, but we're willing to be teachable. But sometimes we just have to just get knocked over and get back up and go, man, I don't want to do it again. We get knocked over. Peter is courageous enough to fail. He's willing to step out on that boat. He isn't sure how this is going to go. He's just seen Jesus perform the miracle of creation. He wants to experience some of that. And there's a lot going on around him. There's the wind, the waves, the darkness. Do you imagine? One of my worst dreams is stepping out into the water in the darkness. I used to have that as a nightmare. God, I could imagine wanting to do that. And I'm sure that there were people in the boat saying to him, "Are you crazy? What are you doing? Don't get out of that boat. Let him come to you." But Peter has a bold faith, and he gets out, and he falls into the water after walking a little bit. Now, for a lot of people, this is what would happen to us, and this is what happens to a lot of folks I know. I got wet. I was wet all night long. I was embarrassed. I will never do that again. You failed me, Jesus. You could have stopped me from falling into the water. And there's two ways we can always go with that spiritually. We can say, I will never, ever put myself on the line again to step out of the boat for you. Or we can say, man, I've got to learn to keep my eye on Christ. Most of us, honestly, take the first. This is too hard. I got rejected. I got turned down. I got embarrassed. I shared my faith and the people won't talk to me anymore. I give to the church and everything I want isn't being given to me. I served in the church and someone came up and told me it wasn't perfect. I got wet. I got embarrassed. I got hurt. I'm quitting. But Peter has the courage to fail. And man, he keeps trying. He tries and he tries and he tries because he's boldly and courageously committed to following Jesus. And if that means learning a lesson by falling into a dark, storm-swept water, he's going to do it. And also, Peter is honest and strong enough to call out to Jesus for help. He's honest and strong enough to call out to Jesus for help. See, we tend to like to fix everything ourselves, right? When we become disciples of Jesus, one of the things that we have to acknowledge is that we are going to need his help. We tend to like to be self-sufficient. We want to show God and everyone else in the world that we don't really need a lot of help, that we can conquer all things in all ways. But the truth is, we're going to get into situations where we need his help. And what we really need to get to is to the point where we realize no matter how confident we are in a circumstance and situation, that we still need his help. That we wake up every morning and we acknowledge, God, I need your help. I mean, I'm doing stuff I know how to do. I'm having meetings I'm not worried about. I have responsibilities that I think I know how to cover. Help me to do them even better. I need you to be there. There might be an opportunity for me to love or serve or speak. There might be an opportunity for me to be careful, not to be impatient. There might be an opportunity for me to learn. I need your help. Peter was willing not only to step out of the boat, but he was willing to fall into the water and to cry out to Christ, help me. Now, I wonder if the guys laughed at him a little bit when they got in the boat. Help me, Jesus. Ah, Peter. You know what I'm saying? This is the place that Jesus wants us to get to in our faith and in our spiritual commitment to him. Let go of total self-reliance. Even when we're drowning, we have to be able to turn to Christ and say, help me. Even when we think we can handle it, we have to turn to Christ and say, help me. Because when we rely on God, we aren't being belittled and demeaned. We are shown more of what we can do, more of what we can be, more of what we were created to be. Now, we see at the very end of this, the disciples continue to realize who Jesus is. The ending of this is this: truly, you are the Son of God. Do you remember last week when we talked about Thomas? And Thomas was wrestling with his doubt, and Jesus showed up and showed him his power, and he said, my Lord and my God. A lot of these stories end just like that. A lot of the Psalms end just like that. You are the Lord of the universe. Truly, you are the Son of God, my Lord and my God. That's the ultimate end road for us as disciples. to know who Jesus really is and to allow it to direct and focus our lives. If you woke up every morning and not just said, Jesus, help me, but also acknowledged you truly are the Son of God. And then every day, during while you were at work or you were with your kids or you were running errands, you are truly the Son of God. We go to bed every night and we acknowledge, regardless of what we've done, regardless of how many times we failed or how many times we've ignored God or run away from him, say, you truly are the Son of God. And allow ourselves to see it and to live it and be honest disciples the way Peter was. That's going to make a huge life change for us. It's going to make us what we were created to be. Because that's ultimately the goal of the disciples, to realize that he's truly the Son of God and he's the one we should be following. I just want to turn your attention to this little card here that's in your bulletin. If you would pull that out real quick. Now, thanks to Val, I know you all have one. She made you lift one up. There's just a challenge on the back of this for us to think about where we stand in our relationship with God. A little later in the service, we are going to take communion together. And I would just encourage you to think about where you are in your relationship with Jesus. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, and he did it for you and me, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. Not only that, he was resurrected from death so that you can know what life really is, because he is the Lord of life. Not only forgiveness, but also life can come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I would encourage you today to start one. God wants to know you, and he wants you to experience his love and his forgiveness. Not to be perfect, not to follow all the rules. That's not what we're talking about, first of all. What we're talking about is beginning a relationship with God through being forgiven of your sins and committing to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. There's a description of what that means on the back of this card. Or it could be that you've done that before and you need to recommit your life. We would encourage you to do that today. Don't wait. Mark it. Write it down. There are drop boxes as you leave the service. You can put them in there. There'll be an offering plate that comes around later. You can put it in there. Or God might be teaching you something new and fresh in your life. Mark it. Remember it. I want to encourage you to use these cards to allow God to work in your life, not to walk away with just a memory of what you thought he might have said, but to acknowledge what God is doing and saying and what he's calling you to. Let me pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity this morning to be in your presence, to study your word, to share communion, and to worship you. And Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified today, that we would truly worship you as the Son of God, and we would experience all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.